reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's actually 4 through 13, I believe. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think of things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The word of the Lord.
So while Brian is bringing the podium up, I just want you to notice his shorts. I would love to wear shorts like that, but far be it from me to be a stumbling block to all of you. As you know, our Haiti missions team just got back a couple of days ago. It was extended by a few days, and we really felt your prayers. There were some hairy moments around the country, but never did we feel that we were in any sort of danger. And we really felt the presence of the Lord on us the entire time. In fact, one of our objectives for going down there was to train and to pour into 100 pastors that were invited to come to the orphanage where we were staying from all over Haiti. And when we arrived, there wasn't 100 pastors, there was 150 pastors that came. And so for 4 days, we had the opportunity just to train and pour into these guys, men and women, and they were so incredibly grateful. And there is a lot to share. And so next week, during the breakfast, we'll have a little teaser during that time where we'll share some of the details. And then we'll have a short tell-all right after the service. For 30 minutes, just a 30-minute tell-all where we get to share all the craziness that God got us into and got us out of. So stay tuned for that. How many of you feel stressed? You feel stress? Do you know that feeling of stress? Like when it starts to come on you, it starts with kind of a little bit of anxiety, and then it starts to build and build and build, and you kind of hope that no one talks to you because you're not afraid, you are afraid of what you might say or do. Stress is really a part of life, and today's topic is stress, actually stress-free living, and I would like to suggest that we can get there. We can live a life that is free of stress, but did you know that stress worldwide is now at the highest levels statistically than it has been since World War II. That's a lot of stress. Today, suicide has surpassed car crashes as the number one injury death in the United States. That means more people are choosing to take their lives than are dying in car crashes every year. And it's a result of incredible stress and anxiety. Now, statistically, the top stressors, and they analyze this every year, and this year, the top stressors are our job, our money, our health, our relationships, poor diet, media overload, and lack of sleep. Any of you dealing with any of those? Yeah? Some of you are like, man, I've got all seven. You know, I'm dealing with all seven right now, which means you are in the danger zone, potentially. There's a lot of stress. But I'd like to suggest that much of our stress, the stress that we're enduring right now, much of our worry comes from misplaced expectations. Misplaced expectations. You see, this past week, I was telling you, I was with our Haiti missions group. And we went down to Haiti, and we stayed in what most Haitians would consider a luxurious retreat center. It wasn't much, but by Haitian standards, it was pretty amazing. And yet, while we were there, one of the things that became evident was that it was very hard to find things that actually worked. Things that worked. For instance, our guest house had outlets. It had a state-of-the-art air conditioner, a refrigerator, but the power only worked some of the time. So those things, while they were there, they weren't always accessible. There were faucets for running water, for both hot and cold water, but the hot water never worked. And the cold water only worked some of the time. Sometimes you would go in to take a shower, you'd start the shower, and you'd say, well, it's not hot, but it's running. You'd lather up your hair, what hair is left, and then all of a sudden the water shuts off. And you're like, what do I do with the soap in my hair? You just wait. You wait for the water to come back on, and sometimes it's quite a wait. The weather was incredibly hot down there. It was sweltering hot. And at one point, I was meeting with Eves, the director of the orphanage. And I was in his office, and it was during one of these moments where the power had been off for some time. And his office must have been well over 100 degrees. And as I was sitting there talking with him, it occurred to me, I don't remember the last time that I have sweat this much. Maybe it was that time that I signed up for that complimentary hot yoga class. That's the only time that I could remember sweating like that. And yet, I'm sitting across from Eves, and he doesn't seem to mind at all. He's perfectly content. You know, and all these things put together were causing my anxiety to kind of rise, my stress levels to rise. But Haitians expect power outages. They don't get worried about these things. At one point, we were in a service, an evening service, and it was dark out. And in the middle of the service, the power goes out. And without missing a beat, everyone starts to sing in a cappella. And for the next 20 minutes or so, the worship service continued in a cappella, and it was absolutely beautiful. And then when the power came on, the band came back on, and it picked up right where they left off. I was sitting there thinking, I'm preaching tonight, and I can't see my notes. I can't even see my hand in front of me. This is going to be an interesting sermon. You know, stress level rising. But for the Haitians, they know that kind of thing's going to happen, so they're prepared. If you moved here to New York from another part of the country or from another part of the world, which most of us do, you might be able to relate to this in a different way. It may have taken some of you a lot of time to adapt to the culture, to the way of life, the hustle and bustle, the pace, the noise, the lack of personal space. Do you remember processing those things when you first got here? During my first year here, I remember going to visit Susanna and Fred in Queens. And I went to their house. And I remember sitting in the living room, and we were having this discussion, and their place is right adjacent to one of the above-ground train stations in Queens, the above-ground railways. And a train came, and the noise and the vibrations were so profound that I was thinking, do I need to dive under a bed right now? I mean, should I be standing in one of the doorways just for safety? And Fred and Susanna were like looking at me like, what? They didn't even notice it. They had grown accustomed to it. They expected those things, and it changed their response to them. You see how that works? We need to expect certain things, and expectations change our response to them. When it comes to personal space, some of you commute to work or to school on the subway. So you know what it's like to have your face in someone's armpit for like 15 stops, right? You know. You've been there, and you know I'm a taller person, and so it doesn't affect me quite as much. But I'll tell you, there are times when I am looking down at someone whose face is literally in someone's armpit, and I'm thinking, how do they survive that? How do they survive this for 100 blocks? And yet, over time, those things don't bother you so much as New Yorkers, because you expect them. When you get up in the morning, it's just part of the New York life. A few weeks ago, I saw a cab driver run into another cab driver. Cabbie was stopped. The cab behind him didn't really notice. And by the time he was there, he slammed on his brakes and hit the back of his cab. And do you know that neither cab driver even got out of their car? The one in front kind of looked out. The one in the back was like, and they were like, okay. And they just kept going, you know. Not too bad, you know. Not as bad as the one that happened three hours ago. You know, it's just, it's part of living in New York. We expect certain things, and so we're prepared. We adapt. If that had happened to you in your hometown, you would have been like, oh my gosh, you know, so someone just hit me. And you would get out of your car, you would get your insurance information out of the glove box, you would call, and you would wave down a police officer, and your stress levels would be so high. But not here. If there's not a lot of damage, if you wave down a police officer, they're just going to be like, I got more important things to go to. It's just a different world. Do you see how expectations can dictate our level of stress? As Christians, we should expect challenges. In fact, everyone should expect challenges in life, but Christians in particular. There's a Christian psychologist and author that I really liked and read most of his books. His name is M. Scott Peck. You remember him? The Road Less Traveled? Anyway, he says this, and this is after having been in practice for years and years and years. He says, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we are transcended. We can transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it's accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Okay, now, of course it matters. But what he's talking about is our response to the difficulties that we face in life. We should all expect battles in life. We know they're going to come. But as believers, we should expect spiritual battles as well. So we have this compounded stress or potential stress in our lives because we are believers. And if we're not expecting spiritual battles, we won't handle them very well. We just won't handle them very well. And our tendency when battles come and we respond in a way that we shouldn't have responded, or maybe we feel we shouldn't have responded, we really get down on ourselves, don't we? Have you ever experienced that? We get down on ourselves for being down. We get depressed that we're depressed. And we get angry because we're angry. Right? Have you ever felt that? I mean, you experience something. But what really gets you down isn't the experience itself, but your response to that experience. Because as a believer, you think, man, I should be further along than this. And maybe you should. But it's not about that. When we choose to follow Christ, we enter into a spiritual battle. Do you realize that? As soon as you choose to follow Christ, you are entering into a battlefield. You're going to be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of those things. The moment you come to faith, and just let me explain what these are. The world is the mindset that says everything that is here right now is what really matters. Everything that's here now, that's what matters. It's the here and the now. And the flesh is that selfish part of us that doesn't need God. It doesn't need God. It's our desire to be God or to call our own shots. And we can be responsive to that if we want to. And the devil is an evil supernatural being who is the leader of evil supernatural beings who are at war with anything or anyone that is aligned with God. He's a real being, and those demons are real. And before someone comes to faith, the devil has really no reason to mess with you, because you're pretty much doing everything that he wants you to do anyway. But when you come to faith, all of that changes. Suddenly, you have made him, the world, and the flesh your enemies. And if your expectations don't align with that paradigm shift, you will be in a constant state of anxiety and stress. Now, here's the thing. The enemies of God can't steal our salvation. Once we come to faith, our salvation is secured. But what they can do is they can steal our joy and our peace. They can do that. Now, the good news is that we don't have to allow them to steal our peace and our joy. We can choose to take a stand. And in John 16:33, it says, In the world, you have tribulation. Okay? It's basically saying you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the Lord speaking. He's basically saying, I have authority over the brokenness of this world, and you can walk in that authority. And in Galatians 5:16, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. So you have these desires of the flesh, but you don't have to gratify them, even though those temptations are incredibly strong. You can walk by the Spirit. You can make a choice. And of course, the Spirit will help you to do that. And then in Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand against the devil's schemes. And if you were to look at Ephesians 6, it would tell you exactly what you need to do to prepare for a spiritual battle. We know we're going to face them. We know they're going to be challenging. And here we have an outline of exactly what we need to do in order to prevail in the midst of that battle. One of my good friends, I'm not sure if she's here today, Paula Brandolini. She has helped me to do the Alpha course more than 30 times here at Trinity. And she loves to teach this part of the Alpha course because every morning when she gets up and she's getting dressed, she takes her Bible out and she reads Ephesians 6 and she puts on the full armor of God as if she was putting on her clothing in the same way that she puts on her clothing. Because she knows not only am I entering the physical world, I am entering a supernatural realm and I need to be dressed for that as well. And I'll tell you, I don't know very many people that have more faith than she does. She walks around with confidence and with authority. And I think this is part of it. In 2 Corinthians 4:9, it says, we are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. See, Paul is saying, all of us should expect to get knocked down from time to time. That's part of living in this world. Believer, non-believer, you're going to get knocked down, but you don't have to stay down. That's what he's saying. You don't have to stay down. And in Philippians 4, the passage that Dave was reading to us earlier, is Paul reminding us that we don't have to let anything stress us out. There is no reason for us to stress. There's no reason for us to allow anything to steal our joy or to worry, even though it's kind of part of our DNA to do so. Paul says that we can have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. How would you like to have that? How would you like to walk around every day with the peace of God that transcends all understanding? Do you realize that that is a promise of God? It's not just something interesting to consider. It's a promise from God. But the thing about God's promises is they often come with certain obligations or certain challenges to us that enable us to enter into those promises, certain things that we have to do. We have a part to play. And Paul outlines those specific things in this passage, and I want to spend some time looking at them. First, Paul says, don't worry about anything. The Christian author William Inge defined worry as interest paid on trouble before it becomes due. Interest paid on trouble before it becomes due. And Winston Churchill, you know, Winston Churchill had just hundreds of quotes that were just worthy of memorizing. I mean, the guy was just brilliant. And this is what he says about worry. He says, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever get really stressed out about something? I mean, to the extent that it's just like crippling. And then you get into that situation that you've been stressing about all this time, and it really wasn't that bad. It didn't happen at all. So we're wasting time and energy and even our health on worrying about things that probably won't even happen. Inge and Churchill are both suggesting that worry is a complete waste of time. It's a waste of time. And Philippians 6, or 4, 6 says, never worry about anything. Is there any wiggle room in that? Never worry about anything. That's what the scripture says. And in Matthew 6, 27, Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What is Jesus saying? He's saying that worry can't change our past, and it has no power over our future. So that's the first thing. Never worry about anything. Next, Paul says, talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. Philippians 4, 6 says this, in every situation, this is the second part of that verse, in every situation, let God know what you need in your prayers and in your requests. Let God know about your stresses. Let him know about the things that are on your heart. You see, God knows what we need even before we express them, even before we even know what we need. And he is the giver of good gifts. Now, as a father, I love to give good gifts to my daughter. It makes my day. And I never get tired of it. You know, and it's kind of always on my mind. What can I do to add value in her life? What does she need that would help her move from where she is to where she needs to be? It's just constantly on my mind, and I'm looking for opportunities to express those things or to pour those things out on her. It never gets old. And I know that I am a broken, sinful individual. And so when we think about ourselves as mothers or fathers who are broken, and yet we are capable of giving good gifts to our children, how much more should we expect from our Holy Father, who has no brokenness, no sin, no ulterior motives? James 4:2 says, you have not because you do not ask God. That's pretty simple. You know, some of the things that we really need that we don't have right now are simply because we haven't taken the time to go to God with those things, to really ask him. And next, Paul says, thank God in all things. Really? Thank God in all things? What about the challenging things? How do you do that? How do you possibly thank God in all things? Well, here Paul is encouraging us to present our requests to God with thanksgiving. But in challenges, That's a tough call, right? When you feel like everything is coming down around you, how do you thank God for those things? Well, the key is to turn our focus from our circumstances, which is our tendency to become inwardly focused, to look at the issue that we're dealing with, and that becomes all-encompassing, overwhelming, and instead turn away from the circumstances and look to God. Look to his nature. Look to his attributes. Look to his personality. And if we were to pray, it might sound something like this. We might say, thank you, God, that you are in control. I don't have to worry about what's going on in the world because at any minute, you could put your foot down and say enough is enough. You could do that. But since you haven't yet, I can assume that you're allowing these things to happen in my life or around me for a purpose, for a reason, and that you will one day turn this into something good because that's who you are. That is your nature. That is your personality. Thank you for loving me in the midst of my suffering. Thanks for wrapping your arms around me and caring for me, even though it sometimes feels like I'm in this all alone. You see what we're doing here? We're turning away from the circumstances and we're looking to the character of God. We're celebrating the character of God. And when we do that, it changes us. It affects our level of stress. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my needs. You fill me up in ways that no one else could. That's what we're saying to the Lord. When we worry, it is usually an indication that we're trying to handle a situation in our own strength. Most of the time when we're worrying, ask yourself, am I trying to do this in my own strength? And more times than not, the answer will be yes. Now, number four, Paul says, keep your mind on good things. Keep your mind on good things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why is this so important? Paul is reminding us that if we want to experience the peace of God that transcends, that surpasses all understanding, we need to keep our minds on good things. Your character will take on the complexion of your thoughts. So if you want to know what your character is like, you have to take a step back and consider, what are you meditating on? What are you thinking about all the time? Because your character will be a reflection of those things. Watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. Watch your habits because they become your character. And watch your character because your character becomes your destiny. Isn't that interesting? You can trace it all the way back to the things that you're meditating on, the things that you're thinking about. And what this is telling us is that the battle that we're facing isn't out there somewhere. It's inside. It's in our mind. It's in our thought life. What we fill our minds with will determine how stressed we are. It's as simple as that. If we want less stress, we need to control what we fill our minds with. And a lot of us are not very good at that. You know, you can kind of go through life just receiving whatever comes our way, or you can be intentional about the things that you expose yourself to. What TV shows are you choosing to watch? What are you reading right now? What are you surfing? When you're surfing the web, what are the things that you're looking at? And what kind of content in general are you taking in? Because all of that content changes you. It affects you. And we can choose to fill our minds with good things. It really is a choice. A few years ago, I noticed that when I was Arriving at Trinity each morning, I would arrive here feeling anxious. Sometimes snippy. Sometimes just a little out of sorts. And I started asking myself, what am I doing that is causing me to feel this way? Because it's pretty consistent. And I realized that one of my habits during that season of my life was in the morning, before I got on the subway, it's about a 45, 50 minute commute, I would pick up a copy of the New York Post or the Daily News, and I would get a cup of coffee. And then I would sit down, and for 45 minutes or so, I would read either the Daily News or the New York Post and drink my coffee. And if you've ever read the Daily News or the New York Post, you know that those newspapers are sensationalized. And they focus on things that will get your goat. Politics, scandals, corruption, all sorts of things. And while I was reading that, I was drinking coffee. So I would arrive at Trinity, and I would be highly caffeinated, and I would be filled with anxiety and frustration and anger about all sorts of things, and I didn't even put my finger on it until I took the time to think about, what am I doing specifically that would cause me to feel this way? When I cut that out, I would arrive feeling differently because I would choose to read different things. And I don't drink as much coffee on the way to I have it later in the afternoon. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a woman who lived in the Netherlands during the Second World War. And she and her family were famous for hiding Jews. They hid Jewish families in their home. But they were caught. After a number of years, they were caught and they were taken and put into concentration camps along with other Jews. And you can imagine that the conditions in those places were just horrible. Ultimately, everyone in her family was killed but her. She was the only one that survived. And she had every reason to fill her mind with thoughts of hate and malice and despair. But instead, she saw this as an opportunity that God had presented to her to encourage the other prisoners. That's the way she was looking at it. And so, she would say this to the prisoners every day. Look around you and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. I was thinking that she was saying that to a bunch of Jews. She was evangelizing Jews in concentration camps. But the thing that she recognized was that her captors could control her environment. They could subject her to all sorts of pain and suffering, but they could not control her thoughts. She had authority over her thoughts, and that enabled her to thrive even in the midst of the most dire circumstances. Isn't that interesting? Now, last, Paul says, be content in all things. And this is a big one. In fact, next week, I'm going to spend the whole sermon focusing on contentment and how we get there and why it's so important. But I'll give you a preview today because it's part of this passage. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Okay, he has learned contentment, which means it is something that we can learn. Okay, but how? How do we learn contentment? It's a tough one. It's a tough one for me. First, and this is probably the most important part of learning how to be content, we need to stop comparing ourselves to others. We need to stop comparing ourselves to others. The source of almost all discontentment isn't that we don't have much. It's that we don't have as much as the people that we're comparing ourselves to. You recognize that? I was thinking about this in light of promotions. Have you ever received a promotion on the job? When you get a promotion, do you have the tendency to look around and say, well, how come that guy didn't get a promotion? I mean, there are people all over this office that didn't get a promotion. This just isn't fair. We never do that. But if we get passed over on a promotion, we look around and we say, how come that guy got a promotion? I've been killing myself here, and they just keep passing me over. You know, you start comparing yourself, and what it does is it breeds discontent. I heard a quote that said, everyone would be happy driving a Ford Taurus if they knew that everyone else was driving a Yugo. You remember the Yugo? The Yugo was the Russian car that would blow up every time somebody bumped it. It was like a very dangerous, small car. The Ford Taurus wasn't much. But if you knew that everybody else was driving a Yugo, you'd be like, mm-hmm. Check me out in my Taurus. That's just human nature. If we spend our time comparing ourselves to others, we will always find people that are doing better than we are or that have more than we do. It's just the truth. Second, we need to stop thinking that having more is better. You see, there are three myths that advertisers have convinced us of. First, having more will make us happy. Second, having more will make us more valuable. And number three, having more will give us more security. And we buy into that. I mean, we dedicate a big chunk of our time and our life to making sure that we have more so that we can address these three. But you know what? None of them are true when it really comes down to it. Think about Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain in light of these three things. They had everything that the world would say they should have in order to be happy, valuable, or secure. And yet they weren't. They didn't have any of those things. Because only God can provide a peace that is beyond understanding. Only God can provide that. And what Paul has showed us today is there is somewhat of a formula that we can start to apply to our lives so that we can tap into that promise. Expect spiritual warfare. It's going to come. Don't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. Thank God in all things. Keep your mind on things that are good and be content in all things. If we strive to do those things, we will start to tap into the promise that God has made through Paul. And will it be easy? Absolutely not. It's not going to be easy. It goes against everything in us. And yet it is possible. And Paul finishes out this passage in verse 13. He says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is he talking about? He's basically saying, these things that I'm challenging you to do in your own strength are absolutely impossible. You will fail every time. But if you give these things to God and you start pursuing them and allow the Spirit to work in and through you, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for caring enough to enable us to live a life that you intended. A life that is free from stress and anxiety and worry and doubt and shame. Lord, you give us everything that we need to be victorious, to take a stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can help us to take a look at the circumstances that we're dealing with. Many of them are oppressive, Lord. We know that. And we can take them and we can give them to you because they're just too big to carry on our own. And you know that. And that's why you equip Paul with this message. Lord, I pray we would take it to heart, that we would begin to live it, and that we would start to experience victory. That level of stress that we're currently feeling, the kind of anxiety that we're so familiar with, Lord, would start to subside, and that it would be replaced by the power and the presence of your Spirit. Because that's stress-free living. And we know that's what you want for us, Lord. Paul figured it out. He's writing this letter from a prison, in chains, and yet he's singing and worshiping and dancing and thanking you for all that you've done for him, Lord. That's stress-free living, Lord. Help us to get there. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have the opportunity to come to the table now, and a lot of the stress and anxiety that we might have felt or should have felt was because of sin and death, the wages of sin and death in our lives. And Christ paid for that. He took care of all that. So that one's already taken care of. And the way we tap into that promise is simply by coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all the sin and death that weighs us down is washed as far as the east is from the west. That's what Scripture tells us. And we don't have to do anything to earn it. All we have to do is look to Christ and say, you know what, that's what I need. I've been doing this in my own strength for a long time, and I'm ready to allow you to take things from here. And if you're willing to do that today, I guarantee Jesus will accept you with open arms. And if you've done it before, then what today is just a celebration of what Christ has already done. And at Trinity, we have two stations in the front and two in the back where we can celebrate together. Don't come on your own, but come with others around you and enjoy the celebration together. When Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the wine and he said, "This is my blood poured out as a new covenant. For the forgiveness of sins, take it and drink. Do this in remembrance of me," and they drank. And today, we have the opportunity to do the same thing that Jesus' disciples did. And when we do, we remember how free we are and how we do have authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil. So come when you're ready.